19th Psalm is a masterpiece on the Word of God. And I appreciate our thoughts being led a little bit in this direction by some of the songs we've been singing this morning about the Bible. And I encourage you to turn to Psalm 119. We're going to read a few of the verses, a few of the first verses in this particular psalm to set our stage for our lesson this morning. As you think about the Word of God, one of the first things you think about, probably about what the Word of God says about itself, would be the 119th Psalm. It's a marvelous, marvelous song. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Don't worry, we're not going to read the whole thing. It's 176 verses, but it's an acrostic poem. The poetry part of it doesn't come out quite as visibly in English, but in the original language, it's very poetic, if you know that language extremely well, which I do not. But we understand that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And the psalmist on this particular occasion takes all 22 letters as an acrostic to write this very long poem. And in our translations, to help us a little bit in understanding of it, basically it boils down to every 8 verses is a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You may have a translation of the Bible that kind of notes it that way, and it helps understand it a little bit, but there are about 8 different terms that are used by the author of Psalm 119 to communicate to us a nuance or a insight or definition of the Word of God itself. And it loops, these 8 terms kind of loop themselves over and over through those 176 verses. There are only about 5 verses in the whole psalm that don't have one of these 8 terms in it. For a little exercise, a little brain exercise, to go home this afternoon and find those 4 or 5 verses if you want to. But we're going to start this morning by reading the first 16 verses to kind of, again, to set our mind on what the Word of God says about itself and what the Word of God should mean to us. Because obviously, the author of this psalm, be it David or some other inspired man, the author of this psalm is someone who loved the Word of God. He was someone who was thoroughly acquainted with the Word of God. And you have to realize that at the time the person who wrote this psalm lived, which if it was David or someone, in that time frame, look how much less volume of the Word of God that individual had compared to what you and I have now. And if he could love the Word of God as incomplete as it was then, how much more should you and I love it in its totality that we have today? Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. For you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. As you come back and you look at these few verses that we have read compared to the many that are in the psalm itself, I call your attention once again to the terms that are used by the psalmist, ultimately the Holy Spirit, to describe the Word of God itself. Notice it says, beginning in verse 1, law. Verse 2, testimonies. Verse 3, ways. Verse 4, precepts. Verse 5, statutes. Verse 6, commandments. Verse 7, judgments. And then in verse 9, word. Here are 8 terms that are looped over and over and over in this wonderful psalm to remind us of the complete Word of God. Now, I want you to fast forward in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And in Hebrews, chapter 4, you read a fascinating passage that is a commentary on the Word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, the Word of God, which, yes, the Bible uses the term the Word of God to refer to Jesus in John 1, verses 1 through 3, and there's certainly application of what we're about to read in verse 12 to Jesus Himself. But I think there is also application about those 8 terms we have read over in Psalm 119 to the Bible, the Word of God. And in one sense, we're speaking of the same when we speak of Jesus, the Word, and God's Word, because where do we learn God's Word? Well, through the Word. But in regard to what the Bible once again says about itself, the Word of God is what? Living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This morning, we are going to spend a little bit of time thinking about the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word. And to do that, we're going to take a threefold approach, and we're going to think about 3 items that help us see the power of God's Word. We're going to make 3 points that help us see the power of God's Word, and then when we finish with those 3 points, we're going to come at the end of the lesson, and we're going to make 2 applications. And so the power of God's Word, a threefold lesson, 3-point lesson about the power of God's Word with 2 applications at the end. And as we do this, number one, God's Word is our best critic. God's Word is our best critic. And you stay right there where you have turned in Hebrews 4, verse 12. And in Hebrews 4, verse 12, I want you to notice at the end of the verse, one of the last phrases in the verse, it says that the Word of God is a discerner. It is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Our mind. What we're thinking, what direction we're taking, that the Word of God is able to discern those things. Now, there's something interesting about that word in most of our English translations that is discern or discerning. In the original language that the author of the book of Hebrews wrote this, the word itself, if we pronounced it in English, if we put English letters with the original word, and we pronounced it in English, the word itself is kryptikos. Now, I ask you, does that sound just a little bit familiar to an English word, kryptikos? Does it sound a lot like the English word critic? Because our English word critic derives or is parallel to this word that you find in Hebrews 4, verse 12, that most of our translations say is discern. Or discerning. The Bible is able to pass judgment on us. You may recall that one of those 8 terms that the psalmist used over in Psalm 119 is what about God's Word? Judgments. The Bible is able to pass judgment on what we think. Remember it says the thoughts
and the intent, my intention of my heart and mind. The Bible is our best critic. You see, God knows us because He created us. He knows how our minds work. He knows how our hearts work. He knows what we will be tempted to think and challenged to think along our journey of faith. And consequently, God has given us a manual, you might say. God has given us a book. God has given us His writings that we can use to criticize ourselves, so to speak. Criticism is not altogether a bad thing. If it weren't for criticism on certain levels and certain times, I would never know my deficiencies. I'd never know how to fix them or to correct them or to improve them. The Bible is our best critic because it allows us to see ourselves the way that God wants us to see ourselves. And then to make the comparison of, this is where God wants me to be, this is where I am. What's the gap in between? What do I lack? How can I improve? Lord, help my faith. Lord, help me to grow. It will help us to pray more effectively about our soul and about the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Because the Bible is our best critic. Fancy the man who criticizes the Bible. The man who in all of his arrogance and self-righteousness points to the Word of God and criticizes it. What a lack of humility. And those who criticize the spreading of the Word of God and the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. You know, you don't like the message, sometimes you attack the messenger. But ultimately, it's about the message. And the Bible itself said it should be our critic, not we, the critic of it. So the Bible is our best critic. Number two, the Bible is our brightest light. The Bible is our brightest light. Yes, it is our best critic. But it also is our brightest light. It's not just that the Bible is a book that's full of, here's all the places where you fall short. It's not just that the Bible is a book that says, here's all the rules you have broken. It's not just that the Bible is a book that says, here's how lousy and sorry and terrible and sinful you are. The Bible also is a book, while it has those negatives in it, but it's also a book of the positives, of the light to lead us in the direction we need to go. It's not that God, through His Word, says, here's where you've broken the law, here's where you've messed up, here's where you've sinned, but while He does that, He also says, and here's how you can fix it. Here's how you ought to live. Here's the direction you should take. So while the Bible, on one hand, is our best critic, the Bible also is our brightest light. There's a negative and there's a positive here that leads us in the right direction. And the Bible indeed is our brightest light. Go back to that 119th Psalm and a verse I think that we're probably all very familiar with, number 105. Thy word is a light, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible is our brightest light. It is a lamp for our feet as we journey along the dark places in this world. It is a light unto our path. You know, the New Testament also describes the Word of God and describes how you and I should live as walking in the light and being children of the light. Ephesians 5. If you look at Ephesians 5, chapter 11, Ephesians 5, verse 11, says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather expose them. We should walk in the light. When you look at that same chapter, Ephesians 5, you look back up at verse 8, It says, you were once darkness. There's the negative. There's the Bible being our best critic, but now here's the light. But now, now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, the Bible is our critic. The Bible is our light. It is our best critic. It is our brightest light. And we cannot have relationship and communion with Christ unless we're in the light. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the truth that we have heard and that we have received. And here it is. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. So if we're going to have communion with our Father, if we're going to walk faithfully with our God, it must be through Christ in the light. Ephesians 5:8, you once were darkness, this is your past, but now what? You are the light. Walk as children of light. That light we find is in the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you feel lost, if you think you're groping around in the darkness of this life, open your Bible. Turn on the light. See our Savior. See our Father. Hear His Spirit speak to us through this Word and enlighten your mind. Enlighten your life. Enlighten the path on which you walk. I don't like to walk around in the dark. I don't even do well walking in the dark in my own house where I know where all the furniture is. Because somebody throws a little surprise out there every now and then. You know, it's not easy to walk on a path in the dark. Even one you're very familiar with. But now walk on the unfamiliar paths in the dark. I like to have a light. Thy Word. In this dark path we walk on sometimes called life, is that lamp. It is that light. It is our brightest light. One other passage as we think about this point comes from the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. In Proverbs 6, 23, we read, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." The commandment is a lamp and the law a light. It is our brightest light. But now number three. The Bible number one is our best critic. The Bible number two is our brightest light. But number three, the Bible is our most beneficial nutrition. The Bible is our most beneficial nutrition. The Bible is the only source from which we may derive the spiritual nutrition that we need to walk this journey of faith on this side of heaven and ultimately in heaven. The Bible provides the nourishment that we need for our soul, our mind, our heart, and all the spiritual strength that we need to face the challenges that come our way. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 to do this. What? As newborn babes desire the pure or sincere, the absolutely complete, pure, unadulterated milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, like a newborn baby, who knows very little, but he knows when he's hungry and he knows he wants that need satisfied. We desire the pure, unadulterated, sincere, complete Word of God that we may do what? Grow thereby. And you read a little later in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 especially, you read about that we move from
the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word. We move from milk that a baby eats to solid food that an adult would eat. You see, we're growing because we're consuming, we're digesting the Word of God. And it says that we should desire, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, desire. You know, the illustration there, desire like a baby desires his mother's milk. You don't have to tell a baby when he's hungry. He will tell you. We should not have to tell ourselves. We should not have to delay ourselves in eating, consuming, digesting God's Word. And yet, how often is it that we go days without substantial spiritual nourishment from God's Word? How long is a baby going to survive if you don't feed him for 2 or 3 days, a week, or longer? Yet sometimes we in our spiritual diet, may go out days, weeks, without the nutrition that we really need to grow thereby. You don't feed a baby, the baby doesn't grow. What's the consequence? You know what the next step is. The baby dies. You don't feed your soul, it doesn't grow. You don't feed it long enough, it dies. The Word of God is our most beneficial nutrition. Job, back in the Old Testament, faced with all the adversity that he did, challenged with his faith like it was, Job makes this statement in Job 23, verse 12. I have treasured up the words of his mouth, God's mouth, more than my necessary food. Here's a man in the throes of death, suffering, has such loss, so many challenges to his faith, and he says, but God's Word, I'll treasure that more than my necessary food. A man undergoing everything that he was undergoing still said, the most significant thing to me, the most important thing, number one to me, is what God says. Compare that to the excuses that we sometimes can come up with for why we don't read God's Word. I'm too tired. Run that one by Job. Well, the family's coming over. Run that one by Job. Well, you know, we've been out of town. Run that one by Job. Well, you know, let's just bypass Job. Let's run it by God. And now where do we stand? God says, I have provided for you all the nutrition for your soul, your spirit, your mind, your heart, that you could ever possibly need. We are the ones who are depriving ourselves when we don't take advantage of it. And so that's three items, that's three ways that we can think of the power of the Word of God. It's our best credit. It's our brightest light. And it's our most beneficial nutrition. But now let's make two applications or two takeaways as we kind of begin to wrap this up. Because if these three descriptions are true, if it's really true that the Bible's our best credit, and it's really true that the Bible's our brightest light, and it's really true that the Bible is our best nutrition, if all those things are really true, then here are a couple of applications that must, I think, necessarily follow. One, the Word of God is priceless, beyond value. The Word of God is priceless. And two, the Word of God, as the title of the lesson says, is powerful. That, this is your two takeaways. We're going to discuss each one in just a little bit of detail. But number one, The Word of God is priceless, and number two is powerful. The Word of God is priceless. In 1848, at Sutter's Mill in California, there was a discovery of gold. Some 300,000 plus people traveled to California to seek gold. Few found it. But it was called the gold rush. Because all of a sudden, something of great value, something that would make you wealthy, something that would answer all the problems that you had, supposedly, if I would just get on that wagon and travel to California, there it is, at Sutter's Mine. Few found it. Over 300,000 tried. But that was just money. That was just gold. You see, the Word of God is something much more significant. Something much more valuable. Something much more beyond valuable. The Word of God is priceless. Again, from Psalm 119, verse 72. Psalm 119, verse 72. The law of your mouth is better unto me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. And you think about that for just a minute. I mean, think about the word picture that the psalmist is painting there. Suppose on this stage we were to empty out a container and there were thousands, not just dozens, not hundreds, but thousands. Suppose we were to dump out a container here and there were thousands of pieces of gold and silver right up here. And right next to it, we place the Word of God. And we look at that pile, however high it might be, of thousands of pieces of gold and silver. And we start thinking of the multiple millions, if not billions, of dollars that represents. Then we look at this. You can buy one of these for as little as a dollar. You want to buy a really good one, you might spend $100. But over here are millions, if not billions, of thousands of pieces of gold and silver. But which is really worth the most? Which is really the most valuable? Which one should we really desire? Which one should we, like those 300,000 plus wealth seekers of a century and a half ago, break our necks to put our hands on? Which one is the most valuable? You see, the Word of God is priceless. It is beyond value. Do not deprive yourself of this resource. Do not deprive yourself of God's Word. Because not only is it priceless, but the second application, it's powerful. Hebrews 4:12, where we started a few moments ago, the Word of God is powerful. The King James Version says it's quick and living, or it's powerful and quick, quick and powerful. In other words, it means, you know, it's living and powerful. The quick used by the King James translators there, as we think about the quick of your fingers where the nails are, you know, that's the part that's alive. Your nail is actually dead, but the quick is the part where it's still alive. You know that if you stick a little instrument down there just a little too far. It says the Word of God is living, it's quick and powerful. The Word of God is powerful. We can think of many things that are representative of power in our world today, but the Word of God is the most powerful.
It's priceless, yes, but it's also powerful. God's Word contains great power. Let me read to you just one passage from the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 29. Really, verse 28 and 29, Jeremiah 23, 28 and 29. God is rebuking His people through the prophet Jeremiah, and He reminds them of something very important. Jeremiah 23, verse 28, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. In other words, he's speaking for me, he's speaking for God. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Verse 29, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks to pieces? The Word of God is like a hammer. It's powerful. You know, the Bible uses the illustration in numerous places about growing cold in your love to God. The Bible numerous times uses the phrase about a heart being hardened. The Word of God is powerful enough to break a hardened heart and bring it to the point of submission. In Ephesians chapter 6, we find the Word of God being compared, just like also in Hebrews 4:12, to a sword. A hammer. A sword. Representing powerful weapons. But not to attack us. Not to break us, but to make us. You know, you can use a hammer to destroy something, but you can use a hammer to build something. You can use a sword to kill somebody, or you can use a sword, and we might more appropriately call it a scalpel, to save somebody's life. The Word of God is powerful. It's living, and it's powerful. And it can save your soul. You don't have to be lost. You don't have to wander around in the darkness of this world, confused if you are in a right relationship with God or not. Because the Word of God, alive and powerful, tells us exactly the steps that we need to take to go from being lost and hopeless to saved and a future of eternal hope. You believe. You believe what this Word says about Jesus being the Son of God. And you sincerely, truly commit yourself to the belief that this man called Jesus, that's described in this book, is indeed the Son of God. And because you have that conviction, you are now moved to turn from the life you are living in sin to a new life outside of sin. You turn from where you are to where you want to go. That's called repentance. And once you believe and you repent, now you're ready to be forgiven. You confess that Jesus Christ is the one you believe in this Word. You confess your sins and you confess that you're ready to give your heart, soul, life, mind, body, and all that you have to Him. And Jesus said in Mark 16, he who believes and is baptized, listen, shall be saved. I learned that in this book. If you have as well, you come and obey it this morning as we stand and we sing.